Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
While we were at our General Assembly in Florida, there were a number of workshops that were offered for delegates and friends to attend. Workshop topics, everything from teaching Sunday school to previewing new books that had been released. There was a set of workshops on starting a biker ministry, workshops on short-term missions work, or assessing effective ways of reaching out to our changing culture. One of the workshops I attended was team-led by a couple of pastors whose sermons I enjoy listening to online, Pastor Scott Daniels from Pasadena, California, and Pastor John Middendorf from Oklahoma City. And they led this workshop, and their workshop was about some of the challenges of reaching our postmodern culture and some of the ways the church can be more effective in sharing the gospel. Well, there was one thing during the workshop that John said specifically that caught me completely off guard. And it has nothing to do with postmodernity, but as he was talking, he felt the need to refer to something that the general superintendent had said the previous night in his message. And without any pretension, without any arrogance, without any awkwardness, John simply said, as though it were the most natural thing in the world, he said, "As you heard my dad say last night." I imagine everyone in the room knew that John Middendorf was the son of the general superintendent, Dr. Jess Middendorf. And yet it was, for me at least, a unique moment to hear John refer to Dr. Middendorf quite simply and naturally as my dad. I thought about that moment and it occurred to me that this is really the same way we ought to speak about God. Not with arrogance or pretension, not with awkwardness either. As comfortable and as natural as it was for John to refer to Dr. Middendorf as my dad, we ought to be equally comfortable referring to God Almighty as my dad. That is the point that was made in our New Testament lesson this morning that Darlene read for us, that we have been given the spirit of sonship. The spirit that allows us to call out to God, calling him Abba, Father, Daddy. As one old chorus says, maybe you know this one, "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills." Am I the only one who knows this? Anyone? In the back. Good. Beck's going to sing along with me. Very good. "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me." See, you did great. How many had never heard that before this morning? Quite a few of you. All right. Well, today we're going to start a series on the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that Jesus gave his disciples when they said, "Teacher, teach us how to pray." And we're going to break this prayer down over the next several weeks. We're going to deal with it line by line. And today we're going to look at the first line of that prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now, depending on which one of the Gospels you read, you'll find some slight variations in the Lord's Prayer. Even though this morning I'm going to be drawing from Luke chapter 11, you're going to continue to hear me refer to the common version of the prayer in Matthew 6, the version we pray week in and week out, the one that is most known, and I'll probably continue to quote it in roughly a King James version that's most familiar to us. But this morning I want to look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, not so much because of the way the prayer itself is phrased, but because of what Jesus says about God as our Father following the prayer. Hear now the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13.
One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. J.I. Packer said, "This prayer," meaning the Lord's Prayer, "this prayer is a pattern for all Christian praying. Jesus is teaching that prayer will be acceptable when and only when the attitudes, thoughts, and desires expressed fit the pattern. That is to say, every prayer of ours should be a praying of the Lord's Prayer in some shape or form. And not to say that it's the words so much that must be repeated, but the attitudes and the pattern of the prayer should be reflected in our prayers. And so this morning we're going to start and deal with simply that first phrase, "Our Father, who art in heaven." The first thing I notice is that that very first word is plural. The prayer doesn't begin with "my Father." It begins with "our Father." Even in this pattern prayer, Jesus indicates that our faith is to be lived out in community, that Christianity is about being part of a larger body, part of the church, the body of Christ. Our faith is to be lived out in loving relationships with others. And even our prayers are offered from the perspective of being part of the community of faith. The simple word "our" reminds us that we share together with each other's prayers, that we gather together and pray for one another, and that we pray for God to work among us as community. Far too often, I come across people who express that they have faith, but that they worship on their own at home. We've heard of back row Baptists. These folk are backyard Baptists. And I can pick on Baptists this morning because I used to be one. They believe that they can worship God at home on their own. And I suppose you can. But this basic prayer reminds us that we are to be in community, that we are to work out our faith in community in the context of loving relationships. I suppose it might be possible to be a Christian from the confines of your own home. But I don't know why anyone would want to. I don't know why anyone would want to, for there is nothing better than the encouragement and fellowship and accountability that we find within the local church, the physical expression of the body of Christ. Well, the word "our" also reminds us that we are but one person out of many praying to the same God. Praying "our Father" means that we recognize that others within the body may have different needs than ours. They may have competing needs and wishes. A silly little example, but the hunter may be praying for a very late springtime snow in order to make tracking more easy. The strawberry farmer, on the other hand, may be praying for no frost to kill the plants that have just begun to grow. When we pray "our Father," what we're saying is that we recognize that our prayer may not be the most important prayer that God hears that day. Our needs and wishes, we submit to the needs and wishes of others in the community, realizing that God may not choose to answer every prayer, and that my particular prayer might not be as vitally important as someone else's prayer. And when we use the word our, we confess that our faith is not simply about Jesus and me, but it's about living in the community of faith, the body of Christ, and that we're to share love and unity with our brothers and sisters. And just like a parent who doesn't like for the squabbling kids to come running to the parent, when we say our Father, we ought to think twice about whether or not we are at peace with our brothers and sisters who also say our Father. Clarence Jordan wrote, "All believers are sons of the Father and brothers of one another, regardless of their race, nationality, education, money, or any other difference. And it is high time that the followers of Jesus Christ either faced up to this truth or quit repeating this prayer, our Father." The second thing that this prayer reminds us is that we're to pray to the Father. So the first word was our, the second word, Father. In Scripture, the Father is generally referred to with masculine names and pronouns. The Holy Spirit is generally referred to with feminine names and pronouns. And, of course, Jesus, the third person of the Trinity, was revealed to us in the form of a human male. There are folks who would get very easily hung up on the gender of God and easily upset with others who kind of play around with those gender pronouns, and you've probably all heard people refer to God as she. I think there is great wisdom in following the biblical pattern of speaking of God the Father. But let me say this. The greater issue at stake is not one of gender, of whether or not God expresses himself as male or female. In fact, I suspect that God does not manifest gender quite the same way that humans do. That's not what's most important in this discussion. What is more important here is that we use personal pronouns and personal names to refer to God. Some in a 20th and 21st century attempt to be politically correct have tried to avoid gender references in their speech about God. But we have a problem, for there are no gender-neutral pronouns that we are able to use. And so people then begin to fall back to addressing God by title or by function, Lord, Creator, Sustainer, Healer. And there's nothing wrong with identifying what God does. But let us never revert to referring to God as a gender-neutral it, for that is certainly not the case. Let us not simply settle ourselves for referring to God by some function that he performs, because we're taught to refer to him using personal names and pronouns. And whenever we pray our Father, we're reminded we serve a personal and relational God. That he's not just a nebulous cloud, an entity floating about, but that he is a personal God who invites us to be in relationship with him. We do not address our prayers anonymously. They are not lottery tickets presented to the great bingo machine in the sky. God is neither a radar gun waiting to zap us, nor is he a gumball machine randomly dispensing trinkets when we pop quarters in. No. He has a personality. He is the living God, a personal God, the God who revealed himself to Adam and Eve, the God who revealed himself to Noah, and then to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And ultimately, he's the God who revealed himself to us through the incarnation, Jesus the Christ. Our faith is not about empty ritual. It's not about filling a pew or putting our tithe check in the offering plate. It's not about singing the right songs or praying the right words. Our faith is about being in relationship with the Father through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize this morning that there are some folks who have difficulty with that word Father and thinking of God as Father because they had an earthly father who, quite frankly, did disservice to the name and title Father. They were a poor representation of the Heavenly Father. And while that might create difficulties with praying this prayer, we must remember, we are not shaping God in the image of our earthly father. Rather, God defines father for us. We're to understand that God is the perfect father and that all of our earthly fathers were an imitation, a reflection of him. Now, some fathers were better reflections of our heavenly father than others. Some fathers didn't come close to living up to that model. But I'm not sure we should stop calling God our Father simply because somebody's earthly father failed to live up to the high calling of fatherhood. In our text from Luke, Jesus gives us one of the images that explain why we're to call God our Father. Fathers don't give their children snakes or scorpions. We recognize that God desires to give good gifts to his children. He may not always give us what we want. My father didn't always give me what I wanted either. But like a father, God is sure to give us what we need. And while we may not always recognize his hand at work, we can be confident he is at work in all things, that he will accomplish his purposes in our lives, and he will bring about the ultimate good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And the specific promise there in Luke chapter 11 that you heard is that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And that by having the Holy Spirit, we would have his presence with us always. That he would be a comforter and a guide to us. That he would cleanse us from sin and give us the power to yield not to temptation. The sentence doesn't end with our Father. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus goes on to state where our Father is. And he says, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Here we find the flip side to the relational immanent nature of God. Certainly he is our Father. We're to be in relationship with him. But at the same time, we recognize that God is transcendent, that he is in heaven, and he has all of the authority and power that comes with it. Willimon and Hauerwas write, "That we pray to God in heaven is a reminder that we become part of a large struggle by praying this prayer. The thing between us and Jesus is not merely personal, it's cosmic. The God whom we have been taught by Jesus to address as our Father is the one who rules the whole cosmos, who speaks in earthquake, wind, and fire. Any less of a God wouldn't do us much good." In other words, our prayers are not simply empty words to an idol or to a belief system. They are petitions. Petitions presented to a loving Father who has the power and authority to act on our behalf and for our good. We do not pray the same way we ask a friend for advice. We do not pray to share a burden the same way with someone who lends us a listening ear. When we pray, we do it with the boldness of a son or daughter who has a father who has the power and ability and authority to act, to change the world. And at times when the world seems to be spinning out of control, at times when things don't seem to be going right, at times when we even begin to doubt the very existence and benevolence of God himself, it is at those times that we specifically need to pray the first line of this prayer, that we most need to pray the first line of this prayer and make that simple affirmation of faith that says, "Our Father, who art in heaven." For the first line of this prayer affirms God is on the throne, that God is ultimately in charge, and it also indicates that we are willing to submit our desires and longings to his plans and his purposes. You see, when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," we confess we are not primarily subjects of this earthly realm, but that we are subjects of the kingdom of God. While we may live here for a while, we recognize that our ultimate allegiance is to the heavenly kingdom, that, as we said in Sunday school this morning, we always must answer to a higher power, a higher authority. This interplay of immanence and transcendence is always before us when we consider our relationship with God, for he is indeed always near to us, and yet at the same time maintains supreme authority. We are to call out to him as our Father, while recognizing that he is God Almighty. And let me tell you a couple things about our Father, our dad. He is a loving dad, isn't he? Amen. A loving dad who cares for his children. He loves you so deeply that he was willing to do whatever it took to redeem you so you could be in relationship with him. Those of you who've read The Shack have read the author of The Shack using this language and saying that God is especially fond of you. And those who went to the Ernie Haas concert last night, you heard this. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Dad loves you. Dad loves you deeply. Dad loves you so much that he'd do anything to be in relationship with you. See, the good news this morning is that our Father who art in heaven does not simply wait for us to cry out to him, does not wait for us to simply draw near to him. Brenda read for us that beautiful parable, the story of the wayward son, the son who, like you and I, had turned to his own way, that he considered his father to be as good as dead. You know that's what that means, right? When the son says to the father, "Well, why don't you just give me my inheritance now?" He says, "You're really of no use to me. I'd be better off if you were dead and I could just have the estate." So this son considered his father to be as good as dead. He took his inheritance and went and squandered it. And I love that story. I love it most because of one particular line that always just brings me great comfort and joy whenever I hear it. It's partway through the story. The son has wasted all of his money. He found within his own belly a longing to eat pig food. That's how bad it was. And after he came to his senses, after he began to return home, he was rehearsing his speech all the way home, practicing it as he came up that journey. As he finishes the last leg of his journey, here's where my favorite line is. Scripture tells us, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. You know what that means, right? I don't have any other way to read it than this. Day in, day out, his dad went out on the porch. He probably didn't have binoculars back then, but if he did, he went out on the porch, dug out the binoculars, and started scanning, and started looking. He said, maybe today is the day that my son will come home. And when he saw his son coming, he dropped the binoculars, and he went running down the driveway, running down the road, welcomed him home and threw a great feast in his honor. You see, whenever we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," we are reminded that we have also strayed from God's plan for our lives. For as the human race, didn't we decide we were better off without him? We not only thought we'd be better off if God were dead, we actually took part in killing him. And yet the amazing grace of the gospel is that he continues to pursue us. He continues to chase after us. He continues to search for us. And when we repent and turn to him, he comes running to us, welcoming us, and inviting us to share in the feast. That's a little bit about our dad. That's what kind of dad we have. For our Father who art in heaven asked his son to clothe himself with humanity, in order to come looking for you, in order to come looking for me. He knew our need before we knew our need. And instead of waiting for us to recognize our need for salvation, Jesus came to earth to show us how to live, how to love, and yes, even how to die. And through his death and resurrection, we can be welcomed into the family of God, joint heirs with Jesus, and we can pray boldly and confidently to our
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.